be seated. Well, glory to God. It's so good to see some new faces with us here at Family Church today. We just welcome everybody. You're glad to be in church here today, folks. Yes, amen. If you're visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and we know that God has got a great plan for our lives. Amen. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Glory to the Lord. It's just so good to see you. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, it's another beautiful weekend. And, you know, if you're a pastor, you know that beautiful Sundays are actually from the devil. And so, no, we're just grateful. And look at how well you did. Amen. Glory to God. Fill in the house of the Lord here. Amen. Because you're hungry for the word. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Well, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 12. And today I'm going to call this message, The Accuser of the Brethren. The Accuser of the Brethren. Now, as a pastor, let me just tell you, it is never, you know, something that I enjoy doing, you know, ever, you know, preaching about things that are hard to hear. I certainly never want to be negative. And sometimes it can feel that way when you're preparing people for, you know, things that we could deal with in this society, or, you know, warning us about, you know, certain things that could get us in trouble with the Lord, or, you know, certain lifestyle choices, or certain, you know, events that are taking place in our world that can be not fun. And so sometimes that comes across as being negative. But remember, we keep quoting around here, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, but the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:10, it says, who will love life and see good days? Let his lips refrain from evil, that is, and his tongue speak no guile. How many of you know we can still love life? How many of you know that no matter what is going on in this world, the promises of God are still true? The word of God is forever settled in heaven. Please don't ever think that what's going on in society will control your destiny. God has got our promises. He's got the future for us. Amen. The Lord is the one that keeps his promises no matter what's going on in this world. Amen. Praise the Lord. But of course, you know, it is my responsibility to prepare you. And this past week, I was having lunch with my pastor. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, some certain things that are taking place in the earth right now. And we were talking about the downright demonic assault that is coming against the minds of believers in the days that we live in. And the attacks that are coming on everyone's thought life, you know, the attacks, the trials, you know, the men of God that I'm closest to, you know, Pastor Michael, Reverend Greer, you know, it's very interesting that they're all picking up on this same exact thing, you know, and I've had these verses just in my heart all week, and so we're going to take a look at this. And again, it's not to be negative, but indeed, it's to prepare us and tell us how to live far above our enemy. Amen. We don't have to be torn down. We don't have to be, you know, destroyed. Amen. So go over to Revelation. We're going to look at chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading a few verses here, starting in verse 10. And now this passage of scripture does take place in the future, and so this has not happened yet. But as we look at this scripture, it tells us who our enemy is and what our enemy is up to. Now go to verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, I'm reading out of the King James Bible, and it says this. Now John the apostle, he's writing here as he's having this vision. He says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Now remember, this is in heaven. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And you'll see that that's a reference to the devil. And it says, and they, the brethren, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe, or warning, to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, please know this. Verse 12 is not trying to boast of the strength of the devil. All right, verse 12 is giving warning to those that are on the earth about what the devil is doing so we can be prepared, all right? And so that is what it's talking about. Now, today, I'm going to give you three levels in which we see this in the scripture, that the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And I'm going to give you three places or three people that the devil will give you accusational thoughts against. Now, let's go back over to verse 10 here, and let's read that again. Now, notice this. He says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses the brethren before God day and night. Notice that the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. Now, this is something that I've got to say, and you know, you wouldn't think you'd have to say this to Christians these days, but you do. You know, the devil is not a metaphor. Satan is not an allegory. He is not figurative. Satan exists just as much as God exists. Just as much as Jesus rose from that grave, there is a demonic hierarchy with Satan at the top who seeks to accuse you and me before God day and night. Now, please know this. This is going on right now as we speak. This verse tells us who our enemy is. He is the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God day and night. But notice it does not say that he's the destroyer of the brethren. He is not the destroyer of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is cast down. His power is gone, right? And we know this, that if the devil could just destroy you anytime he wanted, he would have done that already. So it tells us not just who the enemy is, it tells us what the enemy does, what he is up to and what he does. And so we know our enemy is the devil. The Bible tells us that. But we know this, that he is accusing the brethren, but he cannot just destroy the brethren at will. Because if he could, he would have done it already. But who is or what is the destroyer of the brethren? The Bible says the lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge is the destroyer of the brethren, right? Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's what we don't know that destroys us. That tells us what the enemy would want to keep us away. The last thing the devil wants is for you to know the Bible. The last thing the devil wants you to know is who you are in Christ, who you are in this covenant with God. The last thing the devil wants you to hear you saying is, I believe the promises of God. I believe the word of God. He does not want to hear you say that. The devil does not want you living faithful. The devil does not want you living pure. Amen. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's not the destroyer of the brethren, right? Notice this. The more we know, the less effect that the enemy can have on us. The more we know, the less effect that the enemy can have on us, right? And so we see this. Since he's not strong enough to destroy us, what he has to do is accuse us and give us accusational thoughts. Oh, yes. All right? We know that this is how the devil operates. He tries to give believers, and everybody for that matter, accusational thoughts. Notice he's what? The accuser of the brethren. And so if the devil is going to try to derail you in this life, he's got to get you blaming somebody else. Because the devil stands before God and is constantly trying to blame us. Do you see this scene that's taking place in heaven? Yes. Imagine this. The devil is there. You say, oh my goodness, Satan is allowed in heaven? Yes, he is, for a limited time. And the Bible says what he's permitted to do there, he acts like a prosecutor, blaming us and charging us with crimes and failures and mistakes and unworthiness, all right? But the good news is that though there's a prosecutor in heaven trying to blame us, there's an advocate in heaven, glory to God. Can you bring up 1 John 2:1? The Bible tells us that Jesus stands in this courtroom of heaven and he is our advocate. Amen. Aren't you glad? We should rejoice every single day as believers to know that Jesus forever lives to make intercession for us. Amen. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. We could just call that a sermon, call it a wrap right there. Christians, stop sinning. He says, but if any man sin, that means if any believer sincerely falls into sin, we have an advocate. Everyone say advocate. We have literally the word means a defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So what's taking place in heaven is that Satan comes in and goes before the Father and says, look at them. Look at what they do. Look at their failures. Look at how they spoke wrong. Look at their sins. Look at their faults. Look at their mistakes. And Jesus stands up on our behalf and says, I washed them with my blood. I forgave them of that sin. They are as innocent as I am innocent. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, because he stands in the presence of God and does that for us. Aren't you glad to have an advocate? If you've sincerely missed it, I know none of you never have. Only I have sincerely missed it. And so when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. And so you see what is going on in heaven. But this is what the devil is trying to do. He goes and accuses you before God the Father in an attempt to separate you from God, to separate you from the covenant of God, to separate you from God's will, from God's blessing. He wants you to be separate from pleasing God and knowing who you are. All right. So notice this, Satan tries to derail us by accusing us. So what he will do then is he will attempt to recruit other accusers. Here is what Satan is doing in these last days. Are you ready? He is trying to put accusational thoughts in the minds of believers against three main people in your life and in my life. Are you ready? I'm just going to give you all three at once, and then we're going to talk about each, and then I'm going to show you exactly what it takes to make sure you don't fall into this. Amen? But the three main areas that the devil is going to attack your mind and give you accusational thoughts is this: yourself, your spouse, and your spiritual leadership. Those are not the only ones he will feed you accusational thoughts against, but those are the first three that he will feed you accusational thoughts against: yourself, your spouse, and your spiritual leadership. Folks, this is what the enemy is doing in these days. Now go back over to Revelation chapter 12 and look at verse 12 again. Because we can tell you exactly what he's doing right now. It says, rejoice you heavens and you that dwell in them. Woe. The word woe means warning. Be warned, the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So notice this, the scripture tells us that he increases his activity as his time gets shorter and shorter. And verse 10 told us what his activities are. His activities are accusing the brethren or trying to recruit accusers by giving accusational thoughts in your mind and in my mind against yourself, your spouse, and your spiritual leadership, all right? If you will win in your thought life, you win in this life. Amen. You've got to keep your thought life clean. You've got to guard what you think upon. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so will he become. You will live the life of what's going on up there in your mind. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so he's increasing his accusations in these days. And you and I need not to be recruited. Amen. We need not to be recruited. Amen. All right. And so let's start here. Number one. The number one person that the devil's going to bring accusational thoughts against in your mind is, number one, yourself. Yourself. And we're starting here Because I have seen over the years that so many people that fall into accusations against their spouse, accusations against their pastor, accusations against their boss at work, accusations and always blaming somebody else for their problem is usually because it starts because they feel like they themselves are a failure somewhere. See, the devil will come to you as a believer, and he will try to point out just how much you don't live up to the standard of God. Has anyone ever been there before? Do you think the devil's ever told you before, you're not a good enough parent? You're not a good enough spouse. You're not making enough money. You're not a good enough provider. You're not a good enough Christian. You don't pray enough. You don't do enough. You're just not good enough for your family. You're not good enough. You know, have you ever been there before? See, the devil is always trying to blame somebody else. And what he will try to do is try to get you to blame yourself. Simply put, the devil blames everyone, right? The devil is extremely offended all the time. The devil refuses to humble himself. He never admits a fault. He never judges himself. He never corrects his errors. He rebels constantly against the one that is over him, and he wants the attention all for himself. And you can see this, the Bible tells us that the devil is actually more frightened than we are. And he comes to us and he tries to get you to blame yourself, putting accusational thoughts, trying to tell you that you're a failure, that you've never amounted to anything. You haven't done anything good enough for God. You're the reason why there's problems in your marriage. You are at fault for everything. And here's the thing, sometimes the accusations of the devil are even true. Sure. And we're gonna talk about that. What do you do when the accusations are true? All right? Have you ever been there where you just, you know, been told in your thought life what a failure you are? You're not enough, not doing enough. Oh, come on, those thoughts are absolutely from the devil. See, the devil has no power and might. The only thing he has is anger and accusation. And so he comes down there and he tries to feed you all this stuff. Why would the devil try to nonstop say what a failure you are? Look at your mistakes, look at your faults. You don't measure up, this and that. Because he's trying to get you to lose your sense of worthiness. Everything the devil is after is for you to forget your worthiness. When someone nonstop embraces self-condemning thoughts, they lose their self-worth. Now, in and of ourselves, we have no worth, but through Jesus Christ, we have all worth. And so what do you do when you are needing to overcome those attacks in your mind about your own faults, your own failures, your own shortcomings? Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 in this passage that we're looking at here today. And it says, they, the brethren, overcame him. Can we go up to verse 11? There it is. They, the brethren, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. Notice the first thing that they had that they could overcome the devil. It says the blood of the Lamb. Now, what I'm about to say might upset some people, okay? And I'm not trying to trample on anybody's, you know, doctrine or their beliefs and so on. You know, the old timers, you know, they would come up with this doctrine called pleading the blood of Jesus. All right, now what they would do, and what I mean by that is that when they were facing a hardship or going through a spiritual attack, they would literally say out of their mouth, I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. Okay, there's just one issue with that, folks. We don't see that ever in the scripture. We are never instructed by the apostles. We are never told by Jesus to do that. We are told over and over, by my name you will cast out demons. By my name, the name of Jesus Christ. And so just saying that term, I plead the blood of Jesus, does not necessarily match the scripture. Now, you will see it can be good, fine, and absolutely appropriate to remind the devil who you are in the blood of Christ. All right, there is a difference there. All right, but notice it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Does that scripture mean that we just, you know, speak, you know, the name of the blood? Well, we're supposed to speak the name of Jesus Christ himself. The blood exists for what main purpose? What is the number one thing that the blood of Jesus Christ gives you and I? It gives us worth. It gives us worth. The blood of Jesus Christ is what makes us worthy in the presence of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, that's how they overcame. Because it says that the enemy was accusing them in the presence of God, and the first thing it mentions that they overcame him with is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if the devil is telling the truth about our failures? What if he's telling the truth about our mistakes? Guess what, devil? The blood of Jesus Christ makes me worthy in his presence, regardless of my faults, regardless of my failures. I am worthy in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the number one way that you deal with self-condemning thoughts is speak the word about being worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this will keep depression off your life. It'll keep, you know, a discouragement off your life. It'll keep that, you know, your temper down. It'll help you control your emotions. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? For when you fall short, we've got a Savior who never falls short. Amen. Glory to God. Say, Pastor, are you talking about something specifically? No. I'm saying that all of us at some time, we have faults. We have failures. They might not even be sins. But they're just something that, you know, it could just be feelings of depression, feelings of failure, you know? And the good news is that the blood of Jesus Christ makes us worthy. The devil is coming to absolutely accuse you to try to get you to start condemning yourself. And you're just going to have to stand up and you're going to have to say, no, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. Hallelujah. I'm worthy. Say, Pastor, you don't realize just how unworthy I feel. Well, I'm telling you, then get into prayer and start telling the Father that you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ makes you worthy. Amen. Praise the Lord. We do not want to embrace self-condemning thoughts. Because if you lose your sense of worthiness before God, you will have nothing to stand on. Now, remember, our worthiness is not our own. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us worthy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It gives us our worth. Now, that doesn't mean we can just sin at will and just keep, you know, saying, well, the blood is going to, you know, take care of this. No, if you sincerely miss it, but if you purposely sin hoping for the blood to bail you out, then I'm telling you, you're doing what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:29. You are trodding underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you need to make corrections, make corrections. You know, you need to judge yourself without condemning yourself. There's a big, big difference. And so just know this, that there is an onslaught of accusational thoughts coming to believers to just condemn themselves, to feel unworthy, to feel like you fail and you're not enough and you're not good enough. And just remember this, the accuser of the brethren is looking to recruit other Christians who will then accuse their brethren for not being good enough. Ooh, boy. Oh, boy. All right. Glory to God. See, the devil will come and tell us a lie that by calling out everyone else's faults, it'll make us feel better. It will not make you feel better. It will just produce division in your home, division in your family, division in your marriage, division in your church, division in your business, and division in this nation. Amen. We have a spirit in the world, in our nation especially. It's the blame game. This news agency, it exists to blame the Republicans. This news agency exists to blame the Democrats. It's blame, blame, blame. Listen, just so you know, accusations and blame are not a fruit of the Spirit for believers. And I'm telling you, if you take and become a person that you're always blaming somebody else, you know, if you're blaming even yourself, if you're blaming your spouse all the time, if you're blaming the president of the United States for your problems, you are acting like that person is on the throne in heaven controlling your destiny. Stop taking God off the throne by thinking that some other human being controls your destiny, because they don't. The man sitting in the Oval Office does not control your destiny with God. Those people sitting in the Capitol building, though God, they need our help. Listen, our job is to pray for this nation, but they're not controlling our destiny. Amen. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Amen. Stop acting like the president controls your destiny. No, there's one who's got a bigger chair than he does. Do you understand that? Your heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, because the Bible says you're sitting there with him. When you blame somebody else, first of all, it'll never make you feel better. It'll just make you feel worse. And when you blame somebody else, you act like flesh and blood controls your destiny. Stop blaming somebody else. Stop being a victim. We're more than conquerors through him. Stop being a victim about everything in life. Well, this is the reason I'm not good enough. This is the reason why. Stop doing that. Amen. Glory to God. Be redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. Glory to the Lord. Here's the second person the devil's going to feed you accusational thoughts about: your spouse. Now, married people, don't look at your spouse right now. All right. Now, do not raise your hand. Do not respond here. But have you ever had an accusational thought against your spouse? Yes, you have. And if you say that you haven't, we know you're a liar, right? We know you're a liar. You will be absolutely bombarded with thoughts in your life that your spouse isn't good enough, your spouse isn't doing this enough, or they're doing that too much. They're always doing this, never doing that. You know you're believing the lies of the devil if you are using the words always and never with your spouse. Because if you say they always do that, you're lying, because they probably don't always do that. And if you say they never do this, well, you're probably lying again, because it's probably not true that they never do that. You understand? Praise the Lord. And the devil's going to just try to feed you accusational thoughts. You know what you've got to know and understand right now? Listen to this, and this is going to upset some people in here. Bear with me. Your spouse is not responsible for the joy in your life. My wife is wonderful and perfect and beautiful and just the most perfect human being that has never made a mistake. You know, no matter how great she is, she still is not the source of my joy. All right. Boy, that's going to make some people really, really, you know, upset. No, the Lord is the source of my joy. I don't look to get joy out of my marriage. I bring joy into my marriage. Very good. Very good. See, so many marriages, they're struggling because they're both, or one of them, is trying to get joy out of one another. The reason why your mind is so tore up about what your spouse is doing is because you thought they were going to bring you joy. They don't bring you joy. They're not responsible to bring you joy. Let me say it this way. Your spouse will never fulfill you. Some of you married people are agreeing way too quickly on that. If you're sitting here and if you say, man, my spouse just doesn't fulfill me, I feel guilty for feeling that way. No, you're just normal. Because your spouse was never given to you to fulfill you. Stop trying to get fulfillment out of your marriage and start bringing fulfillment to your marriage. Stop trying to get joy out of your marriage. Bring joy to your marriage. How about even in your job? Stop trying to get joy out of your job. Bring joy to your job. Amen. Stop. Listen, I'm going to say something here too that'll also shock you. Your church is not responsible to bring you joy. Your church will never fulfill you. Let's say it this way. Family church will never fulfill your life. Let's go put that on our new church sign. Family church, we will always never fulfill you. You see how I included both always and never in there? Yeah, you see what I did there? All right. Your church won't fulfill you. How about you spend time with God, get fulfilled with Him, bring fulfillment to your church. You can tell when somebody's in a church that is actively preaching the Word of God and yet they're still unfulfilled, it's because they've got it backwards. They're waiting for their church to fulfill them. You were supposed to be getting fulfilled at home with your time with God, with the knowledge of God, with your rejoicing and praising, and bring that fulfillment to church. Well, I'm waiting for the church to fulfill me. No, it won't. It won't. Some of you are looking at me confused. See, when you try to find an outside source for joy, you're going to be let down. If you think a pastor can fulfill you, I'm telling you, there's not a pastor on this earth that'll fulfill your life. Do you know what I mean? A pastor can just point you towards the one who will fulfill your life. Well, pastor, I'm just waiting for something to happen. I'm waiting for this. No, what God's waiting for is for you to get alone with Him. God is waiting for you to confess that all sufficiency is only and always found in Him. Father, You fulfill my life. Father, You're my joy. The redemption at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that fulfills my life. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I have an advocate. I have all the promises of God that are yes and amen in my life. I'm not looking. I come fulfilled already to this church. Listen, how can I say this? If a pastor is trying to get fulfillment out of the ministry, that's why so many of them crash and burn. They're looking, ministry doesn't fulfill you. I don't care how much you love your job or how much money you make, your job will never fulfill you. You know, that paycheck, no matter how big it is, it will never fulfill you. You've got to get fulfilled with God. Amen. So here's what the enemy is going to put in your mind about your spouse. They're going to point out all their faults and failures. They don't do this enough. They leave their stuff all over. They don't think of me enough. They don't help me enough. They don't make enough money. They're not this enough. They're not that enough. They don't pray enough. They don't go to church enough. They're not spiritual enough. Whatever they're not. They're not a good enough dad. They're not a good enough mother. They're not a good enough wife. Not a good enough husband. They're not good looking enough. They're not this enough. All the accusational thoughts. You've got to be prepared ahead of time for this. And all it is supposed to do is try to bring division in your marriage. Amen. How do you overcome that? Well, we're going to talk about that here again in just a second. Your spouse is not your fulfillment. Your spouse is not your joy. So stop trying to get fulfilled out of your marriage. Some of you are mad at that. No, because I'm not saying you can't greatly love your spouse. I'm just saying they, in and of themselves, are not the source of your joy. Do you understand that? You know, my wife and I, we've been married for 19 years. Our marriage is heaven on earth, and I'm not saying that to boast or to brag because she does not find fulfillment in me. She finds fulfillment in God, and then she brings fulfillment to our marriage. She does not fulfill me. The Lord fulfills me, and I bring fulfillment. And then together, because we're both living for God, we walk in the grace of life together. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the devil is coming to put accusational thoughts in your mind against yourself, two, against your spouse. All right. That's why the Bible says to love them, right? Unconditionally. Listen, isn't life tough enough? Isn't life tough enough without you, you know, blaming your spouse? You know what I mean? There's enough challenges in life as it is. Why make it harder for somebody, especially the one that you're supposed to love the most? Why make it harder on them? Why blame them? So you're supposed to be saying something good, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. Here's the third level that the devil will give you accusational thoughts about. The third person, you could say, your spiritual leadership. The devil's going to come and put accusational thoughts in your mind about yourself, about your spouse, and against spiritual leadership. Now, I'm not here to preach or to defend myself from anything here today. I'm not dealing with any situation that this, you know, pertains to necessarily, but it's true. And also, I'm not preaching this because I am a pastor. I'm preaching this because I have a pastor, all right? Spiritual leadership, the devil is going to absolutely try to give us accusational thoughts against our leadership, all right? Finish this phrase that Jesus himself spoke in the Bible. If you smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. All right? And of course, the word shepherd is the same word for pastor. We know this, that pastors are anointed of God to bring together people for corporate worship. There is an anointing on pastors' lives to gather believers to give God what he wants the most. And that's all of us together. Regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of economic status, regardless of any of that stuff, we worship him all together. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst with them. The Lord longs to be with us when we're together. He does not want to walk with us just as individuals. He wants to walk amongst us as the gathered group of believers. Amen. Amen. And when we start to attack, listen, all right, I told everyone not to respond before. Please, for my sake, don't respond to this one. If I'm your pastor, which I think that would include most of us here today, you know, if I'm your pastor, ask yourself this question. Have you ever had an accusational thought against me? Yes, you have. Did you hear everybody holding their breath? Of course. Of course you have. The Lord has shown me what you've thought about me. No, he hasn't. No, he has not, thank God. Right, right. And you think that the thoughts you've had about me are bad, you should see the thoughts I have about you. That's a joke. Some of you are not laughing. That is totally a joke. Some of you need to go to Walmart because sense of humors are for sale right now for half price. Go buy you one. Listen, folks, there's no way that in your family, in your marriage, you know, that you will ever be without accusational thought against people that you're close to. Same way in a church family, you will have accusational thoughts. All right, and here's the thing. Sometimes accusational thoughts are true. There's times that we will spot out faults in our spiritual leadership, right? But one of the first lessons that my pastor ever taught me when I sat down with him, he took me to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and he told me this. He said, your heart will always be tested by the weaknesses in your leadership. Because in anyone that leads, whether you lead a church, or obviously if you're a parent, you lead your home, or you lead or work in a business, you will constantly be tested in your heart by the weaknesses that you see in those above you. Amen. It is just a fact of life. And what we do with those thoughts will determine how God can trust us, how God can use us. Are you getting something out of this here today? Yes. If you smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. So think about this in our spiritual leadership. Why would we try to attack and tear down the one that is anointed to give God what he wants? Amen. That's absolutely right. I know this, talking to my spiritual leadership, you know, as somebody who is in spiritual leadership. Folks, how can I say this without giving the wrong impression? I love what I do. I love, and it's an honor to be in the ministry, but people have no idea what comes against pastors and ministers and the responsibilities that they have, you know, when they take care of people. And I know this, just thinking about my pastor, I think about his call. I think about what God has raised him up and anointed him to do. The last thing he needs from me is accusations. Now, again, if someone has a sincere question, you know, like I said last week, I'm always up for that. That's a big difference. But when we are just blaming, you know, all of a sudden we look in our life and if you blame yourself and your spouse is never good enough and your pastor is never good enough, you can about guarantee you are under the influence of accusational thoughts from the enemy. Oh boy. Let's not attack the anointing that is designed to keep the church together, to keep the corporate anointing flowing, and also to give God corporate worship. Yes. Now, folks, I'm not saying this because any of this is going on that I'm aware of. I just know that in these last days, there's going to be increased activity of the accuser of our brethren. Now, obviously, if somebody is violating somebody in this church, if somebody is doing something that is sinful and acting against somebody, of course, as the pastor, I would get involved and protect somebody. You understand that? I'm talking blaming people for their faults, blaming people for their failures and their mistakes. Listen, can you bring up Galatians 6:1? That scripture is just playing on the inside of my heart right now. I believe that's in the neighborhood. Galatians chapter 6. This all of a sudden, this just started playing in my spirit right now. The Holy Ghost reminding all of us of this verse. Brethren, do we have any brethren here today? If a person be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Listen, that fault you're blaming somebody for, guess what? You will have something even worse come against you at some point. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you see somebody overtaken in a fault, don't blame them. Restore them. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, here's another verse. This came to me last night as well. Can you bring up Ephesians 4:29? Ephesians 4:29. Amen. I'll tell you what, the enemy is coming to try to make us personally feel unworthy and to recruit us to make somebody else feel unworthy. Let's not do that. Like I said, this world is filled with enough challenge as it is and enough trials as it is. If we spend enough time together on this earth, we will see each other's faults. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is what you're saying to and about other people, does it minister grace to them, or does it steal grace from them? Complaining about people steals their grace. Robs your grace. Yeah. Corrupt communication is anything that would accuse the brethren before God day and night. The devil's looking to recruit Christians to attack other Christians. Listen, it's one thing if somebody has false doctrine, if somebody has, you know, a ministry that's, you know, maybe not your cup of tea or whatever, well, then just simply back away from it. Don't attack it. Don't use your you know, I don't care. You know, we got to be very, very careful about that. We never want to hurt or harm the body of Christ. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look at the next verse, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we talk about other believers, if we speak against our spiritual leadership, if we put down our brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible says that it grieves the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is grieved, guess what he's not doing in our lives? He's not working in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's answer this question. What are you going to do when the devil gives you accusations against yourself? Or against your spouse, or against your spiritual leadership? And what if those accusations are true? All right, go back to the book of Revelation. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 11. We find our answer right in these verses. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number one, it says, this is how these believers overcame the accuser of the brethren. And it says, they, the brethren, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. Number one, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I already talked about this. The blood of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, is what gives us our worthiness, but it also should always remind us of our humility. When you think of the blood that was shed for you, think about this. It would be hypocritical to receive the greatest act of redemption, mercy, and love, and then not give that to somebody else who's walking in a fault. The Bible says in Romans 13:8, it says, owe no man anything except to love him. Right? We have a debt of love towards every single person in this world because we were paid. Our sins were bought and paid by the ultimate act of love. The blood of Jesus Christ should constantly remind us of our need to be merciful to everyone in our lives. You have no idea, that person that you're blaming, you have no idea the pressure they may be going through right now. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know how they're hurting me, what they're saying against me. You have no clue. Well, maybe those people are doing hurtful things because they themselves are hurting. And listen, nobody has, said and rejected you as much as the whole world rejected Jesus Christ. Or let's put it this way. There's nobody that has ever treated you as miserably as we ourselves treated Jesus at some point in our life. Amen. So we overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. I'm worthy and I'm reminded to be merciful. Remember when the blood of Jesus, when he came in, the book of Hebrews tells us, he walks in to the Holy of Holies in heaven. And Jesus then sprinkles his blood upon what? Somebody, upon what? The mercy seat. The blood of Christ is put on the mercy seat in heaven. Now, some people say, yeah, that's my mercy, meaning mercy for me. Yeah, but it's also for you to have mercy on others. The blood of Jesus Christ is an eternal reminder of our mercy for people. Folks, your spouse does not need your blame. They need your mercy. All right? You yourself. Have you ever decided to have some mercy on yourself? You ever decide just to go ahead and forgive yourself and say, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? How about your pastor? Do you think your spiritual leadership could use some mercy? Some of you are thinking, what are you going through, Pastor? Nothing. I mean, well, lots of, you know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I wouldn't point to one thing or whatever. You don't understand what I'm saying? But I'll tell you what, my pastor, if I see some kind of fault or something I don't like, which is probably unjustified to begin with, but if I did, guess what? He doesn't need my accusations. He needs my help. He doesn't need me to pick up the accusations. He needs me to, pick up my supply and pray and help. Amen. Listen, you hang around here long enough, I guarantee you I'm going to say something that's going to tick you off. I guarantee it. You'll disagree or you'll hate something I did or said or whatever. You know, I'll tell you what, you can't be in ministry if you don't decide that you're going to have mercy. Give mercy because you, at some point, you're going to need it. Be merciful. Well, they didn't treat me right today. I can't believe they acted that way. Have some mercy. Goodness, you better hope that God doesn't treat you like that. Right? Amen. So they overcame him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Do you have the revelation of the blood that was shed for you? Do you know how worthy it made you? Do you realize the mercy that it has been given to you so that you can be merciful to others? How about this? The blood is the ultimate reminder of forgiveness. Pastor, what do I do in my marriage? Forgive them. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what they did, they said. Forgive them. Pastor, this person in my family did this and that. Forgive them. Listen, if I've done something to tick you off, make you mad, don't like me or whatever, forgive me. Because let's ask ourselves this about these people in our life. Let's start right here. Number one, yourself. Don't raise your hands. But are you living for God sincerely the best you know how? I believe that many of you are. Are you living for God the best you know how? You're giving him your best. You're doing everything you know to do. All right? So that would make you very sincere. And if you're very sincere and you still are being blamed with accusational thoughts, have mercy.
Yeah.
Forgive yourself.
That's right. Amen.
It's all right. You're redeemed.
Yes.
We're never going to be enough. That's why Jesus is enough for us. It's okay. It's all right. You know, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to be the best at anything. Amen. But if you're sincere, now let's go on to other people. What about your spouse? If your spouse, you know, is doing their best, or maybe you're in a situation where you're seeking God and they're not, well, maybe there's just things they don't know. How about be merciful to them? You know, or if somebody is doing their best or trying their best and still feel like they're falling short, they just need mercy. You're getting a hold of this? What about spiritual leaders? What if they're doing the absolute best they know how? What if they're seeking God and preaching the word and doing everything they believe God is telling them to do, but yet there's still something about their ministry you don't like? Have mercy. Have mercy. You know, be merciful. Forgive them. So many times we attack people, but the fact of the matter is they're really good, sincere people who are trying their absolute best, and we still can spot their failures. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you what, if somebody is sincerely doing their best in this life, I don't want to be a burden to them. I don't want to put accusational thoughts on them. You getting something out of this? Here's the second thing. Notice this. They overcame the devil by the blood of the lamb. Notice the next word. And by the word of their testimony. I'm going to say something that is going to sound right, just downright sacrilegious to some people in here. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough on its own for you to overcome the devil. Sure got quiet in here. Say, what do you mean the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough? Let me say this. Before the sun sets today, you will no doubt pass many people. They could be driving by you in a car. They could be at the store. They could be out and about. Many people, you know, in our community do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But was the blood of the Lamb shed for them?
Yes,
it was. So the blood of the Lamb was shed, but it was not enough by itself, right, to redeem them from their sin. What did they need? They needed the next part, the word of their testimony. See, the blood of the Lamb in and of itself does not guarantee salvation for the whole world. People have to believe it in their heart and speak out their mouth. Do you understand that? Then is when you overcome Satan. You understand what I mean? So God cannot do anything until we agree and until we speak what he said out of our mouth. Amen. And so here's the second thing. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words that they spoke. Notice these people were dealing with accusations from the devil, but they overcame the devil by speaking words that must have been opposite of the thoughts in their mind. You getting a hold of that? So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb that gave them, you know, worthiness and reminded them of their mercy for others. And now by the word or the words that they spoke. Listen, your spouse does not need your words against them. Your spouse does not need you saying to them, you know what, you're never enough. You never do this. You know, you're such a failure. Oh, you know, you disgust me. You make me mad. You're so terrible. You do this, you do that. I can't stand it. Your spouse does not need those words. Your spouse needs the words of your testimony. You know, a verse that I literally say every single day for my wife, and of course she lives it, but obviously it's from the book of Ephesians where I pray over there, and it's from chapter 3. Father, I thank you that my wife is strengthened with all might of the Holy Ghost to her spirit. Yeah. That is a confession that I have made every day for my wife this entire marriage. She is strengthened by might of the Holy Ghost to her spirit. Amen. Amen. And of course, we've seen the fruit of that around here. Glory to God. You know, and so your spouse does not need your words of destruction. Your spouse needs the words of your testimony. Amen. Amen. Your church does not need you running it down. Not that I'm aware of anything like that here. I'm really not. But just a warning for, you know, what could try to get into our minds. Our church does not need people running it down. Your church, your pastor, your church family needs the word of your testimony. Your body, your physical health needs the words of your testimony. Yes. Amen. The peace of your mind needs the words of your testimony. What are you saying about these people and about these, you know, areas of our life? Yes. That's right. Amen. Boy, sure is getting quiet in here. Maybe this is just too simple. I know it's not spectacular in its presentation, but it's just the truth. We overcome with the blood. We overcome by the words that we say. And here's the third thing. Are you ready? They love not their lives unto the death. What made these Christians so great is they were willing to sacrifice themselves no matter what it took. Listen, you might not need to physically die to save your marriage or to speak well of your church or to, you know, be delivered from self-condemning thoughts. But isn't this an act of selflessness? They love not their lives unto the death. See, when you blame somebody else, you're loving yourself. When you believe everybody else is the cause of your problem, it's because you're in love with yourself and you're being selfish. Accusers are selfish people. Blamers are, that's what the devil does. He blames everybody except for himself. Everyone else has the problem except for him. Come on now. Do you think people act that way sometimes? Do you think even Christians act that way sometimes? Right, because they fall under the influence of the accuser of the brethren. It's absolutely true. We are going to have to sacrifice ourselves and forgive those around us when that's the last thing we feel like doing. We're going to have to sacrifice ourselves and speak well of those that even who might be currently upsetting us or we don't like them at the moment. Your spouse might be failing you in your mind, but you keep speaking positive words, the word of God over them. Why? Because you're sacrificial of yourself. You pray for your spouse in their times of troubles. Why? Because you sacrifice yourself. We are seeing less and less of this sacrificial love in the body of Christ today. We're seeing less of it in our society, you know, in whole. I'm telling you, what the world needs, especially the church in America, we need to forgive ourselves. We need to forgive our spouses. Amen. We need to speak well of them. We need to forgive our spiritual leadership. Have mercy. Amen. Praise the Lord. And stop loving ourselves. Boy, that scripture starts playing in my spirit. Bring up 2 Timothy 3. See, if you know the word, God can talk to you by means of the word. Where is that? 2 Timothy 3, 1? Try that. I hear it. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Oh, no, there's that pastor being negative again. Folks, when the Bible says that the end days will be filled with perilous times, it's my responsibility to make sure that you're prepared for those perilous times. Why do perilous times come in a society? Why do hardships come in a society? Look at verse 2, I believe it is. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Do you know why our economy is in the condition that it's in right now? Too many people in Washington loving themselves, right? Do you know why, you know, this, that, and the other? You know why there's a war in the Ukraine right now? Because somebody's loving themselves, right? Perilous times come in marriages because someone's loving themselves. Perilous times come in churches and church division because somebody's loving themselves. See, those Christians that overcame the devil and overcame the accusational thoughts, they love themselves, or they love not their own lives unto the death. They were willing to die. Don't you think you and I could at least be willing to forgive? Be merciful? Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? So how do we overcome the accuser of the brethren? The blood of the Lamb. That's our worthiness. If you're being bombarded with self-condemning thoughts, you just go ahead and say, Father, I thank you. I am worthy by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have received the ultimate act of mercy. Therefore, I will be a merciful person. And by the words of your testimony, Father, forgive me when I've spoken against my spouse. Father, forgive me when I've spoken against spiritual leadership. Father, forgive me when I've spoken wrong words and destructive words. Oh, amen. In three, we sacrifice ourselves. We love not our own lives to the death. Be merciful to one another. Your spouse has a bad day, guess what? Forgive them, right? If somebody at your job is just not doing everything you think they should, be merciful. You know, if your pastor's not doing everything that you like or you want or whatever, be merciful. You know, whether it's your job, in your marriage, in everything, this would apply in all areas of life. Did you get something out of this here today? So remember now, go to verse 12 real quickly. Revelation 12, 12. Remember what's going on here in these last days? Bring this up. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Notice it didn't say he had great power. The devil doesn't have power. He has anger and accusational thoughts. Just notice that. The devil cannot destroy you until he first gets you accusing somebody else in your mind. He has no power. You just got to keep this brain clean. You got to renew it, be transformed. It says he comes down having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So the devil increases these accusational thoughts as the time gets shorter for him. And folks, I believe it's very short for him. Don't you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Yes. Amen. The same Lord that came the first time, he's about to come again. When he came the first time, he came as a lamb, and now he's coming as a lion. Amen. Did you get something out of this today? Yes. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead, close our eyes, and let's pray. Father, we just love you and praise you today. Lord, we see what the devil is. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. And Lord, we see what the devil does. He tries to put accusational thoughts in the minds of believers, trying to get us to blame ourselves, to blame our spouse, and to blame our spiritual leadership. But Father, we were given clear instruction of how those believers overcame the devil. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Father, has the church in America meditated enough on what it means to be redeemed by that blood? Father, have we meditated enough on the fact that that blood gives us complete worthiness before you? That, Father, that we can stand before you in complete confidence, knowing that we've received the ultimate act of mercy, knowing that we have an advocate in heaven who takes our case and defends us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Because we couldn't be enough. We didn't have enough. Lord, we were never going to be good enough. So, Lord Jesus, you are more than good enough for us by the blood of the Lamb. But, Lord, we understand this. The blood of the Lamb, in and of itself, does nothing until we speak. And so we overcome the devil by the words of our testimony. Father, so often we think a testimony is just what we speak in front of the church to let others know how good you've been to us, and that certainly is a great thing. But a testimony is anything we're saying about somebody else. anything that we're saying against anybody else or for somebody else. Father, we choose to let the words of our testimony for our spouse, for our marriage, for our church, we choose to edify and to minister grace to those that hear us. Minister grace to those. Yeah, I hear that. I'll say that. There's marriages that are in here that are represented in this room now, and your marriage is struggling. And your marriage is being decimated by the words that each of you are speaking about and to one another. It is time that one of you, preferably both of you, start speaking words that minister grace to each other. That marriage is going to fail. That one's going to fail. That one's going to fail. There's another one. That will fail unless you start speaking and ministering words of grace for your spouse. Until you go into the realm of faith and in your times of prayer and seeking God, that you speak and intercede for your spouse. Too often, we're interceding for ourselves, what we want. If you're married, you are not called to get what you want. You are called by covenant to love, to pray, and to speak well and to use your faith for your spouse. The devil knows he has but a short time, and so he's increasing his activity of accusational thoughts. He has no real power. He has to plant these accusational thoughts in your mind. Shut them down. Shut the devil down by the blood of the Lamb, by the words that you speak, and by letting go of yourself. Put others, put their concerns, their needs before your own. Start with your spouse. Then go on to your children and to your extended family, and then your church family. And consider their needs above your own. Father, we just thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost here today.